Don't forget to continue to pray for our expectant mothers, and just ask the Lord to give them grace and mercy. It's going to be a little different Mother's Day for me, not having Mom physically here, but I was a little taken off guard. No one really ever asks me, public or even here, about my mom, where she lives or something like that. Of course, many of you here know that she's in heaven. But when that lady said that to me today, it took me off guard. Where does your mom live? And I almost said Missouri. And it just came out of me without me even thinking. She's in heaven now. And it didn't even faze the lady. She goes, oh, sorry. Boom, and moved right on. And I felt like saying, well, don't you want to talk about how someone wants to get there or how do I know or anything? But she didn't. And it's just a good peace that I have. And I hope that you've got that peace. And we praise the Lord for the promises of God. Amen. The Bible works. It works every single day. Proverbs chapter 17. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. Are you guys warm?
No.
I was hoping you wouldn't say that. Good catch, pal. You must have had a great dad. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. We're actually going to try to cover two verses tonight. I believe they're connected by the Spirit of God. The Bible says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. He that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Now, we have used, I've made it a point in the last three some years that we've been studying this book to not use a verse that we've used in another passage of Scripture. Though I've used this verse in another passage of Scripture, I've not used the entire verse in the message. So tonight I'm going to focus on a different portion of the truth here. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. That's the portion I've used before. Verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a what kind of man? A wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Now, you'd think that after just a few stripes, Brother Banach, somebody would get it. But apparently, even a fool is not going to get it after 100. So it says, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. I want to talk to you tonight about the matter of uncommon forgiveness. Uncommon forgiveness. Father, I thank you again for the word of God tonight, and I ask you very simply, and yet, Lord, very humbly and sincerely, would you please help me tonight? Would you please settle my mind and heart, and Lord, just help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your Spirit. Would you use me tonight to teach these principles that you've laid on my heart? I pray that you would just keep me, prevent me by setting a watch at my lips. Just stop me from saying anything that would hinder your Spirit tonight. And I pray that you'd have complete liberty, Lord, that you would be glorified and honored in all things. Help our ears to be intent to listening to the Holy Spirit of God, and may our pride not stand in the way. May we be humbled long before the Word of God ever reaches to our heart, and may we receive it. Lord, as we said on Sunday, the only word that makes a difference is the received word. And so may we listen tonight very carefully and have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us as your people. Thank you for these dear people that are here tonight. Lord, I understand some of them are tired, they're hungry, and they're here, and I pray that you'd bless them for that. I pray just for their intention to be here, albeit their motive. I pray that you'll bless them for that. Encourage them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Bible says in verse 8, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. That statement found in verse 9 of our text is so powerful and so pertinent that the Holy Spirit saw fit to include it in a book in the New Testament. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. And there's a reason. The Bible says there again, for charity covereth the multitude of sins. Now, the same principle again is found in a passage of Scripture that we covered, I don't even know how long ago, in Proverbs 10 and verse 12, where the Bible says, hatred stirreth up stripes, but love covereth all sins. And so, you get this resounding or echo through the Word of God about the covering of sins and the importance and the connection, if you will, to what the Bible declares as love. It seems that no matter where we read in Scripture or what we may encounter in life, that where there is sin, there is an opportunity to have victory over that sin in a manner that pleases God. And that manner is rooted in love, and it's rooted in God's love. Notice again in verse 9. He that covereth a transgression, notice, seeketh love. The word seeketh there means he's seeking to procure it. He wants not only someone to know that he loves them, but he wants to reciprocate or have reciprocated that love in return so that God is glorified. Our text tonight speaks of the one who covers sin. That is, the one who attempts to, listen carefully, deal with the sin in a private and thorough manner is the one who is seeking love. They're seeking the love of God. You'll remember that the Bible teaches us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And here God's saying, now listen, all of these are attached. So if you're going to seek to cover a transgression, if you're going to seek to make sure that that doesn't get any farther, both in the progression in that individual life and in the knowledge of others, I want you to know you're seeking after the love of God that covers all sins, in essence. Now, we know all too well that sin, iniquity, transgression, faults are all common in the world. Would you agree? And that's every day. We see that. But true biblical forgiveness isn't that common. Not especially in this light. Our text gives us some insight as to what is so uncommon about true forgiveness, and that is that true Holy Spirit-based and love-driven forgiveness is of God and requires two things. Listen very carefully. Number one, by way of introduction, someone willing to confront the sinner with sin. Because the Bible says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. He's going after something. Okay? Someone willing to confront the sinner with a sin. Secondly, that a sinner is willing to accept a loving rebuke. Now go to verse 10. The Bible says, a reproof entereth more into a wise man. So we have two things. We have someone who must be willing to biblically and rightly confront the sin in an individual. And we have to have on the other side someone who is wise enough to see that I should be listening to the truth. For one thing, that's the love of God. He that covereth a sin seeketh love. Now, we're not talking about he that covereth a sin shall not prosper. We're not talking about covering our own sin. We're not talking about the one that covers his own sin seeks love. He may be seeking a love, but it's his own love, not the love of God. Does that make sense? I'm trying to make sure that nobody finds out about this. I don't even want God to know. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the covering of our own sin. We're talking about the forgiveness that's offered and that's sought for so that this individual can have the power of the love of God being shed abroad in their hearts again. Now, that's the idea. So, this morning in my devotions, I just happened to read this. You ever read stuff and you go, wow? It happens to me all the time. I'll read something in my devotions, and then I'll start planning a message, and I'll be like, wait a minute. God told me something about that a couple days ago. And I'll go back and I'll go, holy rolling wheels, Batman, there it is, right there for me to see. Well, it just so happens this morning I read this before I jumped into this outline. Now, for the last couple of days, these verses have been going through my mind, and I kept thinking, okay, all right, how am I going to say this, Lord? What do you want me to say? And then all of a sudden this morning I read this by Oswald Chambers, and he says this, the springs of love are in God, not in us. Now listen, it is absurd to look for the love of God in our hearts naturally. It is only there when it has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Now that's a true statement. Friend, if you're looking for the love of God in you, it's not there. The Holy Spirit is there, and that's the springs that feed the love of God. That's where it gets shed abroad. That's why I have to die to self and say yes to the Spirit. That's when it becomes a reality. The love of God is not in us, which means true forgiveness through God's love is not either. It's not. If the love of God is not in me naturally, the forgiveness that is spurned by and spawned from the love of God is not in me either naturally. It's not in me naturally to say, okay, I forgive you, not that big of a deal. Let's go on. I forgive you, I love you, let's go on. That's not natural. Vengeance is natural. Anger is natural. Bitterness is natural. Malice and envy and strife and all of that, that's natural, right? That's the old man we're supposed to put off. The love of God and the forgiveness through God's love is not natural, but by the grace of God, it can be. And that's what we're learning about. Our verses then have everything to do with a person going to an erring brother or sister personally in tenderness, brokenheartedness, and brotherly kindness, seeking to exercise the conscience of the one who has brought dishonor upon the name of Christ. How scarce it is then to find such an encounter today. One author said, if such a mission is successful, the sin should never again be mentioned. It is covered and none other need know of it. Well, that's amazing. Why, Pastor? Is it important that sin doesn't get out there and people don't know about it? Yeah, because it's none of our business. It's an amazing thing when you read Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David was more concerned about his sin before God than anywhere else. Not that it didn't affect anyone else. The fact of the matter is, God is not in the business of trying to propagate everybody's faults. He's in the business of trying to fix them all. So we see the second part of this verse. The Bible says, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. So now we know God is trying to manage a sin problem in such a way that it doesn't have to become public. And we're going to talk about that. Now, it is truly scarce then to hear of such an encounter. Though sin is more apparent and readily accepted, how rare it is when Christians are dealing with it in such a spiritual manner. And that is to restore and to recover the relationship for Christ's sake. That's the goal. Instead, they commit a more deplorable act where they speak it to someone else and bring their own reproach on the Lord's name. The Bible tells us, where's the wise then? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Where's the wise? Where's the individual that will not only go in Christian love, but where is the wise man that will receive the reproof and say, okay, let's fix it and go on? Where are those people? Where is the one that is wise enough to say, okay, I get it? Where are the Christians that are willing to be as they were in Scripture so that the name of Christ is no longer blasphemed among you? So tonight I want us to consider three Christ-like characteristics of the love that we must have in order to bring about an uncommon forgiveness. The love that is being sought in our text is, first of all, a confronting love. A confronting love. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. We ought to never be content. We ought to never be satisfied. We ought to never be untroubled to watch a brother or sister in Christ living beneath the grace of God. Amen? We ought never be like that. It ought never be okay to watch someone live below the privileges of the grace of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, God used a common man in an uncommon way to recover a man of great faith from the depths of sin. His name is Nathan. And God brought a lowly prophet to the great King David that everybody knew who David was. And everybody knew who he was. And everybody feared David. And everybody revered David. But Nathan revered God and the principles of God's word more than he did David. So Nathan went to David and he said, in short order, thou art the man. He lovingly confronted David. But how is that to be done? What kind of love is a confronting love? First of all, it's a truthful love. It's always truthful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, 6, listen. Why is a godly love a confronting love and it must be a truthful love? Notice your notes, 1 Corinthians 13. Because charity or true godly love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the what? The truth. That's what God blesses, is truth. We know then, secondly, as Paul was trying to do this same thing personally and then in a letter, he says in Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, we need to confront truthfully. We need to be truthful about the sin. We need to be truthful about the consequences of the sin. We need to be truthful about the influences leading up to the sin. I'm just simply saying a confronting love must be a truthful love. Secondly, it absolutely has to be a humble love. The Bible does say in Galatians 5:7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, let me go back here. I jumped ahead of myself. Do you have 1 Corinthians 5? Do you have that in your notes? Okay, turn that in your Bible. Let's think about this by way of it being truthful and humble at the same time. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can go ahead and put a humble love up there. It's okay. Cat's out of the bag. 1 Corinthians 5. Now, how many remember, true or false, the church at Corinth was a godly, on fire, revival church? True or false? False. Okay, that's true. I mean, it's true what you said about them, it being false. All right, just making sure you're awake. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, Paul was told, hey, listen, there's a problem in the church and it's sin. Now, he could have been vague. In fact, in chapter 3, he said, look, I wanted to speak to you as in spiritual, but I had to do it carnally because you have divisions and strifes among you. He didn't say what it was about at that point. He could have left it at that. He could have just gone on about his own letter here, and he could have just said, hey, you know what? He that covereth the sin seeketh love. And he could have said, well, I don't want this to be... No. I want you to see how truthful he was in confronting the matter. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Let me ask you a question. Is that pretty specific? Oh, yeah. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up. While we're at it, since we're already talking about the sin, let's just get a little farther in. And the consequences that have come. The Bible says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. Boy, that's pretty truthful. That's pretty confronting. But I want you to understand that Paul's spirit, I know. We love to preach, as preachers, we love to preach that boldly, and we like to preach it in somewhat of a demonstrative and in somewhat of a brash way, but I don't think that's the way Paul was. Because I want you to see in Galatians 6 and verse 1 under the humble love there in your notes. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Wow, that's pretty contrary. And here's why. Before you go telling somebody about the speck in their eye, I want you to understand that you should consider yourself, lest thou be tempted. He said, if you're going to truly seek through a confronting love to help this individual's relationship with Christ to be restored, make sure that you're meek in doing it. Meekness is power under control. I have the opportunity to say something and to come off more than what I am, but rather I understand that I am supposed to be meek because there's one goal, and that's restoration. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those, listen, that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, it's all related. A confronting love is a truthful love. It's a humble love. Thirdly, it's a biblical love. We are our brother's keepers. We are. Like iron sharpeneth iron, so doth a man the countenance of his friend. Matthew chapter 18, you have that in your notes? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Look up here. The fault that's between one or the other is a private matter, right? That's private sin. But in the event that this one fault, this one sin, has no, in trying to restore our relationship one to another, in the relationship back to Christ, in the event that this sin cannot be handled that way, the Bible, in fact, the Lord Jesus says, I want you to make it more public than it is. Go and tell two more people. Right? Is that what it says? In the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now it's not just between me and Dave. Now it's between me and Dave and these two or three other people. Why? Because you want to go back and try to get this thing called the love of God back. You want to get this relationship right because it's in the commandments. It's supposed to be that all the brethren dwell together in unity. Then I want you to notice what it says in short order. If that doesn't work, notice what it says. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. You have 1 John 5? 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin. Now, this passage of Scripture throws a whole lot of people into loops. But if you didn't have a sin which is not unto death, it would be okay. All right? I just want to say that because of what happens later in the passage, you may get confused. If any man see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. What does that mean? Go to him, ask him. You need to find out, why are you doing this? It's not worth it. By the way, sin is never worth it. It's not worth you living like this. You're living below your means. You're living below the privileges of the grace of God. What are you doing? Let him ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And so then he says, by the way, there is a sin unto death. Now that's where the second part of that first sentence comes from. You see, there's a sin that I can commit that's not unto death. If I see things that are happening when a believer is wrong, I'm supposed to go and ask, hey, man, what's the deal? Hey, I want to help you in a loving, truthful, humble way to help this individual understand this is blasphemy against the name of Christ. You're taking the name of Christ in vain. We want to help you do all that we can because it's not unto death. How do you know that? Because he's still alive. Okay. Now, if that be the case, biblically speaking, according to Matthew 18 and 1 John 5, I have an opportunity to be reasonable because that's what a biblical love is. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What is that? Do you understand that God is in the reconciling business? Restoration is his goal. Regeneration is the beginning. But should somebody fall out of sorts, restoration is the goal. That's uncommon today. We live and breathe in a circle of churches that are more willing to condemn than to restore. That, my friend, is not grace living. That is not honoring to Christ at all. And yet God says, I want you to see this firsthand. It is absolutely necessary. To have uncommon forgiveness, you've got to have a confronting love. Secondly, it's got to be a covering love. It's my favorite part. The word covering there means to spread over. It means to conceal. Listen, in order to protect. You ever cover firewood so it doesn't get wet? So it can burn later? Well, that's the idea. Why in the world would God want to keep somebody from burning bright for Christ? Do you know what one of the biggest weapons of Satan is that keeps Christians out of commission? It's their past. It's the sin of their past. It's the scars of their past. It's the consequences. Well, they've done all this. They are no longer, you are no longer usable to God. That's the biggest lie devil's propagating today. He doesn't want you to have your sins covered. He doesn't want you to have forgiveness. He doesn't want you to remember that. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody else to be saved. Is it that hard to understand? So, a confronting love must be a covering love. Ephesians chapter 4 in your notes. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, watch, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't know of maybe a half a dozen more verses more powerful in the Bible to the New Testament believer than that one right there. Even as God for Christ's sake also hath forgiven me and you. Wow. Because the true love of God rejoices not in iniquity, it does not desire that anybody else should know about the iniquity. What rejoicing is it if a whole bunch of people know how bad this sin really is? Nobody gets to rejoice over that. What they do rejoice over is that God's grace is sufficient no matter what. What healing would come if we would just be biblical Christians trying to take care of sin at the level that it is, not letting it get any worse. Trying to say, God, I want you to use me because I don't want that to be me, and I certainly would want somebody to come to me if that were. Take heed to yourself. It is not God's desire for people's sin to be spread abroad unless that sin becomes a public matter. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, listen, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. Now I want you to remember when the people, the Pharisees, brought that lady to Jesus, He didn't look up and say, I know your sin, and say it. He could have, by the way. He knew it. He didn't. They said, here's the adulteress. The law says to stone him. What say ye? Handing him a stone, perhaps. So he wrote something on the ground. He simply looked up and said, okay. But he is without sin. And he looked right through their souls. And they all knew, he knows my sin. And yet he never said it. He could have. He could have said, Zacchaeus, I know yours. He could have said, Caiaphas, I know yours. He could have said, I know yours and yours. He could have gone down the lot of them. I don't know how many there were there. God doesn't delight in people knowing all the sin for all the people around him. That's not his goal. By the way, aren't you glad not everybody knows all about your sin? Yeah. He could have, but he didn't. Yet he is without sin, let him cast the first stone, a covering love. Quickly, let me say, a covering love is a redeeming love. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ covered all of your sin? That he released you at the price of Jesus' blood. James 5:19, notice in your notes, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Look, it doesn't get any plainer than that. That word converted there doesn't mean regenerated. It doesn't mean get saved again. It's, listen, if you get involved in someone's life to the point where they see in a very repentant way their error and they repent, do you understand what you've done? You've saved them from a multitude of sins down the road. God using you. It's a redeeming love. It's a love that says, I'm not done with you. And I don't think you could ever be done with you. By God's grace, come home. I want you to come back. It's a redeeming love. Secondly, it's a recovering love. It is restoration, not condemnation, that is at the heart of any spirit-led confrontation. It is restoration, not condemnation, that is at the heart of any spirit-led confrontation. That is part of the labor of love, ladies and gentlemen. That is part of the fight of faith that was spoken just last week. Until Christ be formed in you. I'm not stopping. I'm just going to keep loving on you. I'm going to keep admonishing you. I'm going to keep giving you scripture. I want the fire to purify. I want the hammer to break. I want it to go out of here a little and there a little. I want the bread to give life. I want the water to be refreshing. I want Christ to be formed in you. That's the labor of love. To recover people. Listen again, Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Restore. I want you to put them back in place. I want you to take them off the shelf of being the sinful castaway. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Paul, writing in the first letter, says, do you want me to come with a rod of love? And I want you to hear now how it changes because of what's happened in a life. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overwhelming sorrow. Look, the reality is the individual that had taken his father's wife, his own mother, to live in fornication was set outside the church. Why? Because he was not a wise man that would take reproof. So they put him out for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ, according to the Bible. So then, the 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, Paul says, should I come to you with the rod and the spirit of love? The answer is yes. So then he does so. So then they start to put to works all that God wanted them to do to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And this is what happened. That individual, because he was so stubborn and so backslidden, had to be put out because he wouldn't listen to one-on-one counsel. He wouldn't hear the reality of established conversation. So they put him before the church. The church said, you need to get out of here because we want to be right with God. So they did. Now the Bible says that he was repentant and sorrowful. And so he says, now go get him. Recover him. Why? Notice what it says. So that there's not over, so he doesn't get swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Did you know that humbling is very hard? And repentance can be very sorrowful. But it also always produces, if it's in the right vein, holiness. And the Bible says that's exactly what happened to this individual. Oh, Was he reproved? Yes. Was he responsive as a wise man at first? No. But he finally got it. And when he did, Paul said, I don't want you to forget that you're supposed to bring him back. The punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him. Well, that's uncommon. It's uncommon to have people address sin in a loving way, in a confronting way, in a way that's truthful and humble and biblical, with the goal motive of redeeming and recovering. And yet God says, I want you to know when that happens, number three, it's a very comforting love to have. A comforting love. What a comfort to know that the love of God, the love of God at this level. Listen, especially for the one who witnesses the grace of God on a life. What a comfort it must be to watch the grace of God at work, like Barnabas saw the grace of God and was glad. For the one who purveys the perfect balance of grace and truth, this type of forgiveness is, first of all, very rewarding. To the one that would seek love, to the one that desires to cover the sin so that not just the blood of Christ recovers it, but so the reputation of Christ is covered and protected. I want you to see how rewarding it is. The Bible says in Matthew 18, moreover, if thy brethren shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Listen, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. See, there's the goal. Restoration. The prodigal's goal was to run away. The prodigal's father's goal was restoration. He was waiting for that day. Too many times, I think, we just don't want to wait. We don't want to put in the effort to the life that's gone astray. We don't want to put in the effort in thinking, well, they're not wise, they're being foolish or simple, or they're scorners. God says, well, I just want you to know that there's a reward if you do go after him, like it said in James. You'll cover a multitude of sins. That's on me. But for you, you'll gain a brother. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, for wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. We're back in the story. The man that was set out for the destruction of the flesh has been regained. Now listen to Paul's heart. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye were, that ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Why? Listen. Here's the reward. Lest Satan should have an advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his devices. Do you know why this kind of forgiveness is so uncommon? Because the devil's winning. He's gotten too many advantages because we're not willing to let the Holy Spirit shed abroad that unnatural love of Christ. Everybody hear me tonight? James 5 and verse 19 again. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death. I don't know how much rewarding you could be. We're talking about spiritual matters. It's very rewarding to have this kind of scenario go down. But secondly, I believe that it's also very restful. H.A. Ironside said, it's a marvelous thing, the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, does the world know anything of this? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 here briefly. We said earlier that it's not natural. Forgiveness is not natural. Telling people the truth and love and the spirit of meekness, endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity and the bond of peace and lowliness and meekness, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're all called. That's not natural. It's not natural. If it's going to happen, it has to be spirit-led. But when it is spirit-led, think about how restful this is. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, notice verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, don't let that word freak you out. That's agape love. That is God-styled service love, meeting the need at the heart. That's what it is. It's a giving, unconditional, loving without expectance of return love. Charity. You know, when I go to Salvation Army or whatever this is, Goodwill. Do you want a receipt for that? No. I don't want a receipt for that. I'm giving this because I want to not throw it away. No, I'm giving this because I just want to give it. I don't need anything in return. That's charity. That's unconditional love of God. Now watch. I may have all kinds of talents, Paul said. I may have to do all of this. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not that kind of love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not that kind of love, charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now listen to the restfulness of this. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Listen to verse 7. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Look up here for a minute. You suppose you could rest safely in the arms of that kind of love? Oh, can I say this? You do every day of your life through the blood of Christ. Every day of your life, there is not a self-seeking bone in the Savior's body that He does not love you unconditionally with. He loves you that way every day. When we allow the Holy Spirit of God to shed that abroad in our heart, and we can be that humble and truthful and Spirit-filled, that's very restful for everybody involved, both in the marriage, in the home, and in the church. And I want you to see letter C. I believe that this comforting love is because this kind of love that it's seeking. Remember back in our text, the Bible says, he that covereth the transgression seeketh love, is very respectful. Why? Because the latter part of the verse says, he that repeateth the matter separateth the very friends. I want to be respectful, first of all, to Christ, always. But I also want to be respectful to the one I'm dealing with. I want to be respectful to their reputation. I want to be respectful to their emotions. Right, wrong, or indifferent. I want to be respectful to them as somebody who's been forgiven like me. Some people stop talking about other people and their problems and their setbacks and their shortcomings or even their sin. I suppose they wouldn't have much to talk about. I suppose for some people, they make such a habit of speaking of this fault and that problem and this instance and this circumstance and this needs to be changed and that problem this and this person that. And they, if they would shut those things up, they probably wouldn't have much to say. And yet the Bible talks about how destructive it is. It separated very friends. Proverbs 10:12, here it is in your notes, the other parallel passages. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. The talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. In order to be uncommon Christians, we must seek uncommon forgiveness. Would you agree? The forgiveness that comes at the hand of a loving Christian helping to settle a sinful matter between a carnal Christian and their heavenly Father. That's what it's all about. That's the uncommon forgiveness. How many know who Don Shula is? Anybody know who Don Shula is? The only coach ever to successfully manage a football team undefeated in the season. Don Shula was the former coach, of course, the Miami Dolphins. He was talking to a reporter one day about a player's mistake at practice. And he said, and I quote, Don Shula said, "We never let an error go unchallenged." And here's the reason why. Uncorrected errors multiply. Can you write that down in your notes? Uncorrected errors multiply. Uncorrected errors multiply. Here's your Bible reference. It only takes a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. So he said, we never let him to go unchallenged. Uncorrected errors multiply. Then the reporter said, well, isn't there a benefit in overlooking one small flaw? Shula said, what's a small flaw? He said, I think about that all day long. What in the world is a small flaw? Here's what he said. I see that with my children. I've let a lot of things slide because I was too tired. I didn't want another confrontation. But uncorrected errors do multiply. And he said this, you've got to face them someday. You might as well face them on the spot. Why? Because uncorrected errors multiply. Why does the Bible put such a high priority and over repeat again this matter of going to and making sure that this sin is covered by the blood of Christ and by the precious grace of a loving brother? Because that's someone that's seeking the love of God first and foremost. We have got to get back to this place of uncommon forgiveness and be wise, because reproofs of life are ways of life, rebukes, taking them for what they are and saying, God, by your grace, I'm going to fix this and go on with my life. Uncommon forgiveness. It's amazing what the Bible speaks to. Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for correcting, Lord, the small flaws. Lord, uncorrected mistakes, uncorrected errors multiply. And Father, I'm so grateful for the way you have used people in my life to rebuke me to my face. Lord, I'm thankful for public and private rebuke. And Lord, I can remember times in my life where I